Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Yes, as you heard, I'm from Perth. You know, lived there most of my life except for a short stint in Ireland, which you'll hear a little bit about later. I don't know what else to tell you because we really don't have time for my testimony or my story. All you really need to know about me is that I am just a prodigal daughter who has been ruined by the mercy of the Lord. absolutely ruined by the mercy of God. And it is my greatest privilege to invite people into that reality. And I mean that for people outside the house and those inside the house, because I truly believe that not everyone that sits on a seat in church really understands the depth of the mercy and the love of Jesus. And that was me even before when I'd been in ministry. And it was only when I'd come back to the Lord that I truly understood the gospel. And ever since, I've been wrecked by it. And so understand today, I don't make no apologies, because sometimes the word of God is like a fire literally shut up in my bones. And so when I get passionate, I make no apology for that, because I don't believe this. I don't believe this to be true. I know it to be true, because I have literally held on to his word for my very life. That's the synopsis of my life, and all I have found is that this is true. And so it is my greatest privilege to preach that word. We're coming into a season here of winning our world. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be entering into, basically it's an invitation into entering into the burden of what's on God's heart and always has been. And we pray that over the next few weeks, as you enter into this as a house and as a family, really believe that you're going to be, a little provoked but also prepared to be able to see that together we would win our world for Jesus. Right? This is not a series. It's literally the only thing that there is. This is the Great Commission. This is what he left us to do. And so we're going to, over the next 3 weeks, as you unpack this as a family, I'm just here today to get the fire started. But we're going to put some tools in your hands. So if you turn your attention to the screen, you'll see there's a toolkit that we are putting in your hands. Now, this isn't just for the next 3 weeks. This is for you to enter into just in general. So we're leaving it there. It's always going to be live. And this is a great tool to lean into. You'll see that there is a number of resources. We have a podcast, a Win Our World podcast. You'll see in the toolkit, there is links to that. We have never seen such an incredible response to a podcast, just people sharing their testimony, sharing how they've navigated, sharing with Jesus, with people in their world. And people are saying, man, I'm crying in my car. This is touching me. It's inspiring. It's provoking me. So make sure you lean into that. We have family resources. There is stuff for family devotions, leading your children. There's like playlists of worship that are all centered on sharing Jesus with their world. There's even the sweetest story time video that I've ever seen, where it's basically going through a beautiful book, which is a gospel for toddlers. And it is the most beautiful thing. I got ruined just watching that. So even if you're an adult, I say watch it. So there's a number of things. There is digital invite cards where if you're having a conversation with someone and you're sharing Jesus with them, you want to invite them to church, you can put that card either, I don't know whether you guys are going to get physical ones printed at some stage, but basically that digital invite, you download it on your phone, and any time in the future that you're sharing Jesus with people, that'll take them to the Pneuma website. They can see the location, service times, everything like that. So great tool to put in your hands. And also, you'll see that there's actual training on there. So there's Sharing Jesus Confidently training from Pastor Cherie. By the way, she sends her love. So there's stuff on how do you share your story with people. There's practical training there. There's even things about the role of your spiritual gifts in evangelism, in sharing the gospel with people. There's sessions there on prophecy in evangelism, so and deliverance in evangelism. So you can, and the, all of those videos come with downloadable workbooks as well that have questions and everything that you can basically start to really enter into that. Is that cool? It's amazing. So I really want to like encourage you to like lean into this space, right? Doesn't matter whether the next few weeks go by, just lean into this space, right? We're actually putting the tools in your hand, and literally my job today is just to make you want to use it. It's to literally make you want to use it and make you realize and compel you to use it. And you know, the heart of this whole Win Our World season is that we would go from the manifest presence of God that we've just experienced right here today, right? That we would go from the manifest presence of God, the outpouring that is coming upon His church, into the miraculous outworking in our world, right? And I think we can all agree that our world right now is in a bit of chaos. Can we agree on that? That's good. We're starting in agreement. Right? We can't just sit here and play house with the other Christians. We can't. Right? And while the world outside our window is burning, we can't do it. We are facing a world right now that is questioning the legitimacy and the truth of everything, and yet we, the church, are the only ones with a legitimate answer to the questions that they're asking. Right? We're in this crossfire right now of words and opinions and ideologies, and we can't just sit here and hide under the table and hope the shots don't hit us. We can't treat our buildings like they're bomb shelters anymore. It's time for the gospel of Jesus to grow some legs again. And I really feel like just beyond the pulpits of our weekly services, and I really feel that in this season, like for so long, maybe the last 20 years of the church, we've been having conversations and trying to work out how we do church. And I believe the Lord is bringing us back to this revelation of how to be the church. That we wouldn't just be church attenders, but we would actually become true disciples attending to what He asked of us. And I fervently believe that the next great move of God, and this might be controversial, that we see on the earth won't be on the altars of our church buildings, but will be in every level of society and government and influence, every sector of our schools and our universities and our workplaces. But we can't wait for them to come to us. And I want to have a conversation about this today. So just before we open the word of the Lord, I just want to posture our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that your word is spirit and it is life to those who hear and those who obey it. And so, Father, Lord, as we open your word, give us ears to hear and hearts that obey. Lord, I pray that this word would be received in our hearts as good soil, Lord. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that it will be met with a spirit of faith. And that by perseverance we would produce a crop and that we would reap a great harvest, a harvest of souls for your kingdom. Father, let my words just be a table. Father, I'm asking that you would feed your children today, sons and daughters that you're preparing as image bearers to win the world for you. So Lord, prepare us. Prepare our hearts right now. We bend to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Whew. We should always remember how powerful this word is and to reverence it appropriately. If you just open with me to Luke 19, 11 to 23. Luke 19, 11 to 23. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, which is currency, money, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he'd given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, master, your miner has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your miner has earned 5 minas. Look, likewise, he said to him, you will also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, master, here is your miner, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you are an austere man, a strict man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? Today I'm going to speak to you about the mandate of multiplication. The mandate of multiplication. You know, in Genesis 1, we see that God blesses Adam and Eve at the beginning of creation and tells them, be fruitful. He commands them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And later in Genesis 9, we see that after the flood, God blesses Noah and his sons and says to them, be fruitful and multiply. In Genesis 35, we see following Jacob's wrestle with God, he blesses him and he commands him again, be fruitful and multiply. And we see this pattern, right, where God gives his people a blessing and then a mandate to multiply and fill the earth. Right? In Matthew 28, the resurrected Jesus commissions his disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations. You heard about it last week. Have you ever realized that the Great Commission is just another way of saying, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth? From the creation of man to the Great Commission, God has ordained and mandated the multiplication of his people. And here in this parable, we see his heart for this multiplication. But you'll notice that this parable begins in verse 11, right? Not in verse 1. See, just previous to Jesus telling this parable and telling this story, he's just had an encounter with a tax collector, Zacchaeus, right? You know the one short guy in a tree, right? Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem to literally fulfill the purpose for which he came. And Zacchaeus, trying to catch a glimpse of Jesus above the crowds, he climbs a tree and Jesus sees him there and decides that out of all the houses that he could go to in this town, he's going to go to this sinful, dishonest, despised man's house. And all the religious folk, they're triggered by this. Like they are horrified, they're revolted, but Zacchaeus, he's actually moved. He's moved to repentance. And two verses immediately prior to the parable of the 10 minas are these. In Luke 19, verse 9 to 11, Jesus said to him, Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And then we read in verse 11, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell this parable. So let's be clear. He brings salvation to Zacchaeus, says this right here, this is what I'm all about. And then proceeds to tell this parable, right? So we're actually meant to read this parable in the context that Jesus' entire purpose of coming to earth was to do exactly what he had just done with this man. This parable is different than the parable of the talents that we read in Matthew 25, where different amounts are given according to ability and gifting, right? God distributes gifts and talents differently according to his purpose, right? They're not evenly apportioned as much as we would love them to be. Who knows someone that just seems to have got all the talent? It makes me filthy, right? But here in this parable, each servant is actually given an equal amount of money, which is reflecting the gifts which are universally given to every Christian in equal measure. The gift of the gospel, the good news of what Christ did for us, the gift of our salvation, right? Your salvation and my salvation cost exactly the same. Your sin weighed and shame weighed no more or less on Christ's shoulders on that cross than the person next to you, right? The gift of the gospel of grace has been given to us in equal measure, and just as we're required to steward every other gift for the purpose of Christ, we're called to put the gift of our own salvation to work, and in doing so, multiply it. Right? You know, back in Genesis 1, when that original mandate to fill the earth and multiply was actually made clear, the command was to fill the earth and subdue it, right? The Hebrew word translated as subdue in verse 28 actually means, similar to the word rule, to have dominion over, to bring under control. He always, you need to get this, he always intended as image bearers that we would fill the earth and exercise his authority and his dominion, and his intention has never changed. We read in the New Testament in Luke 9 and in Matthew 10 verse 7 that he called the disciples to himself that he might send them out with the authority to cast out demons, cleanse lepers, heal the sick, raise the dead. Right? To put things in order, to bring things under rule and control of his kingdom, right? And we only have a limited time to do this, right? This parable speaks of a master who went to a distant country for a time to have himself appointed king and then return. And we know that Jesus ascended to heaven to receive his throne, and he will return as king. And what he has given to us in equal measure, he asks every one of us to put to work before that window for multiplication will be closed. Right? Jesus was in the business of seeking and saving the lost, and he asks us to do business while he's gone. His work may be finished, but the Father's business is not. Right? He left that to us. And the whole reason that Jesus told this parable is because he was nearing Jerusalem and the people thought that his kingdom would come at once. They thought that he would take over from that point. But he's like, no, that's not how I'm going to establish my kingdom. I'm going to do it through you, one life at a time. He uses us. He uses us, his work of redemption on the earth. And we should find that mind-blowing, that although he gave us dominion in the first place and we stuffed it up, that he gives it back to us even now. Like, we should find that mind-blowing. We get to. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 to 2, Paul urges us as God's co-workers not to receive God's grace in vain. He says, today is the day of salvation, right? If we're his co-workers and he came to seek and save the lost, I'll give you two guesses. Actually, I'm just going to give you one at what we're supposed to be doing with that grace. And again, there's a designated time for this. There's a sense of urgency about it, right? Today. Now, today is the day of salvation. And yes, you might say, yeah, but Kristen, that's been the case for like a couple of thousand years. Absolutely. But what is clear is that it won't last forever. it actually has an expiry date, and that is coming very soon. Have you ever noticed in the Great Commission he used the term to the ends of the earth before it was even possible to go there? Yeah. What caused the gospel to be multiplied across the earth so far, as we've seen, has been that those who serve God in each generation understood that there is a limited time for this work. And can you imagine if each generation had actually neglected to treat their now and their today with such appropriate urgency, you and I wouldn't even have the gospel. And I find that to be a terrifying thought because I remember who I was before I met Jesus. If we don't treat our now and our today as a limited window for the seeking and saving of souls, then some people may never receive this great gift that we have. Today I want to draw your attention particularly to the third servant in this story. He received the same gift, the same measure, but he did not obey the master's command to do business till he came. So let's be clear, it's not that he didn't understand its value. He wrapped it up in a cloth and he kept it safe. He just didn't understand its purpose because he didn't put it to work. Instead, he puts it in this safe place in the house where it could earn no return. He treasured it, but he never multiplied it. And this third servant is a classic example of what it is to receive the grace of God in vain. And here is where I think that you and I relate to this guy. When he had to give an account to the master for hiding it away, his excuse was fear. Right? I was afraid. And his fear actually seemed to be anchored when you inspect this in his own inadequacy to bring about a return for his strict master. Right? This servant had missed the point. Right? Jesus never asked them to be concerned or responsible for how much return his currency received. He simply asked them to put it to work. Right? He didn't care, it's very clear, about the measure of the multiplication, but simply that it was multiplied at all. It's worth noting that the other two servants that did see a return, neither of them gave credit to their ability, their effort, their intelligence, their gifting, but they gave credit to the gift that was given to them by their master. They said, "Look at what your miner has earned, master. Look at what your miner has earned." They understood it wasn't about them, right? But what he had given to them. It wasn't about what was theirs, but what was his. Investing that in others that it might be multiplied. You aren't responsible for the return of the gift of the gospel in your life, but you are responsible for putting it to work. But sadly, the fear that this particular servant experiences, it's all too familiar, isn't it? It's super familiar. Have you ever stopped short of sharing your faith because you feel like you're not going to get it right? You feel like it's not going to go the way it goes for other people? You don't feel like you have the right words, the right gifts, the right explanations, the right knowledge or eloquence? We fear of what people might think of us. We're all honest here, right? See, just like all the fear does is cause us to hide it away in safe spaces. See, just like this servant, because of fear, so many of us keep the gift of our salvation and the gift of the gospel wrapped up in a safe place inside the church walls, rather than putting it to work outside the house in our world to do the Lord's business. And it's not that we don't value it, but we never multiply it. And just as God has always mandated the multiplication of his people and his image bearers, the enemy has always tried to suppress it. You know, even under slavery and oppression in Egypt, the Hebrews were actually multiplying in such great number, increasing in such great number and so rapidly that Pharaoh feared they might become too powerful. So he's tried to put a stop to it by mandating the killing of Hebrew infants. And all throughout history, we see that the people of God have always been subject to this kind of thing. And today the enemy may not be trying to abort our multiplication by genocide or acts of violence, but I can tell you he's doing a pretty great job through fear. Same devil, no new tricks. He's been selling us a lie since the fall of humanity that we're in lack, that we aren't powerful enough, and we're still buying it. It's crazy that right now every group, every ideology, every agenda on the earth right now isn't afraid of speaking up, but the church is silent. It's crazy to me that we're the ones that are bound by the fear of rejection from a broken world when we're the ones that have been reconciled and accepted by a holy God. We're sitting at his table with a feast laid out before us, worried that they might not accept the invitation to join us. It's nuts. Isaiah 51, 12 to 13 says, basically, why are you afraid of man? Why do you fear man that can die when you've forgotten your maker who established the heavens and the earth? Whew. Because of fear, we've left our salvation locked away in the house of God where it can earn no return, right? Little or no return. We have almost adopted this mentality that the church is where salvation is kept, right? I've got to somehow convince my family, my friends, my colleagues to come to church so Pastor Steve can preach and get them saved. When we've all been given the same measure, the gift of my salvation is the same as yours. You might say, but Kristen, I'm not gifted to preach. Well, Ephesians 4 tells me that the spiritual gift of preaching and teaching is to build up the body, the church, which is you, to do the work of Christ, which is what? To seek and to save the lost. Have you ever noticed in the Bible that people who got the whole town saved weren't church leaders? They weren't well-learned people, and they actually never had to preach. There was a demon-possessed man and a Samaritan woman, just to name a couple. But they all possessed one thing, the truth and the reality of what Jesus had done for them. Every servant in the house was asked to put the gift he gave them to work. In the Great Commission, he asked all the disciples to make disciples, not just the leaders and the pastors. What was the point of pouring out his Spirit on all people, all sons and daughters, if only some of them were going to use it? The whole idea of asking all his servants to put our salvation to work was the multiplication would be accelerated in the limited time we have. It has never been exclusive and it never will be. And it can't be. The whole mentality of needing to get people to a church service for them to receive Jesus has resulted in many in the modern church services aiming to be seeker sensitive. Which shows that we've got the mandate mixed up because Jesus made it clear we're the ones supposed to be doing the seeking, right? We've got to stop expecting people to come and get their salvation. You might say, yeah, but Zacchaeus climbed a tree. True, but he did that out of curiosity. It was Jesus, when he saw him, knew his name, said, I'm coming to your house in front of the people that hated him, that brought that man to repentance. Disclaimer, I want to stop. Please do not hear that I'm saying don't invite people to church, don't bring people to church, calm down, Pastor Steve, all good. I'm not telling you that, right? Don't hear me say that. I'm simply saying that people are more likely to visit someone's house for the first time when they've met the person living there. Do you think people might be willing to come to the house of God if they have already encountered Jesus where they are? right? Where was Zacchaeus? In a tree. Where was Bartimaeus get healed? On the roadside. Where was the Samaritan woman? At a well in the middle of the day. Where did the sinful woman fall and weep at the feet of Jesus? In someone's house. Right? What made such a powerful impact on these people? What caused them to follow and to end up in a place or a posture of worship was that Jesus encountered them where they were. He came to them. He came to them. He didn't say to Zacchaeus, "This man has come to salvation." He said, "Salvation has come to him." Right? You can go to cities. You can go to cafes. You can go to businesses that I can't. Right? I'm not on your PNF committee at your kids' school. I'm not at their basketball games. I'm not at your friend's dining room table. I'm not in your office. But you know who is? You. You. You are there. Acts 3:1 to 10. We hear that Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Isn't that beautiful? To ask alms for those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. "But what I do have, I give to you." Notice that they weren't overly concerned about what they didn't have, because they understood what they did have. They didn't have what this lame man was asking for. They didn't have what he was expecting. But they did have what he needed. And it was the reality of Jesus on the inside of them. They understood, just like the other two servants in this parable, that the power for multiplication wasn't dependent on them, but on the gift that the master had left in their possession. So they said, "Look at us. What we both have, we give to you. The gift that we've been given, we give it to you." Multiplication. It's that simple. What gets me about this account is that this guy was there every day for decades. And hundreds of religious people would have walked by on their way to pray. And they're all in the temple praying to a God who can heal while a lame man sits right outside the gate. And I want to ask you, how many times are we coming to church every week, but every day we're walking past the very people that need the presence that we carry here? See, we all want the saving, but we've forgotten a lot about the seeking. How many times do we stand on this altar praying for people to come to know Jesus, but barely mention his name outside this building? Are we praying for his kingdom come, but not multiplying his currency of grace? Are we coming to a prayer meeting to pray for revival, but walking past the one it could be birthed in? That Samaritan woman that Jesus stopped for changed her whole city. You know, you can't convince someone to come to church, but you can give them an encounter with Jesus. And when you give them an encounter with Jesus, guess where they want to come? To his house. The whole premise of the gospel was that God knew a lame, broken, and blind world couldn't come to him, so he came to us. That's the entire gospel. A people that don't even know what they need can't know where to find it. And that lame man sat outside the temple gate every day thinking what he needed was coins. Never knowing what he truly needed until someone brought it to him. But we expect a blind, broken, and lame world to drag themselves inside the temple to receive what we already have. Because like the third servant, we've locked away what we were called to carry and we've kept hidden what we were called to multiply. Everyone else walked past going in and out of the temple, keeping their grace intact but never putting it to work. The enemy's strategy has always been to stop the multiplication of God's people. So understand that you ain't going to bother the enemy by coming in and out of church every week. Right? He doesn't even care if you come three times. Right? It doesn't threaten his stronghold on the world. It doesn't threaten his influence on the world any more than the people heading to the temple every single day to pray were actually helping this man's condition outside the gate. The devil must love religion because religion's just a lot of activity. It keeps us busy, but there's no fruit. There's repetition, but there's no reproduction. And you know what religion is steeped in? Fear. Fear. Through fear, the enemy has kept the people of God within the walls of the temple because there's less chance of us multiplying here, right? He thinks if he can just keep us inside the walls of our churches, it might not get rid of us, but it will stop the spread. But Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and he desires not to do it through a church building or a church service, but a people who will stop concentrating on what they don't have, realize what they do have, and take up the mandate to put it to work. He never said, fill the seats. He said, fill the earth. Jesus never once asked us to fill a building. He never asked us to build the church. He said he would do that. It says in Acts 2 that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There is a world that is lost and hurting, and they're sitting outside the temple gate. And the ironic thing is we've kept the very truth that will set them free locked up and handcuffed to a pulpit. And it's time to stop. It's time that change, musicians. Ian, if you can come join me. I said I don't apologize. I want you to know I'm a recipient of this message before I'm a deliverer of it. You know, some years ago, about 5 years ago, I was in Cambodia, preached at a conference, and been to Cambodia a few times, but it was just weeks before I was about to relocate to Ireland on a one-way ticket to pioneer a church plant. And went out with this ministry which ministers in the worst slum communities of Phnom Penh. It's called Brave Ministries, if you want to look it up. And went out with their ministry team to the graveyard slums. And it is what it is, what it sounds like. These people are literally living amongst graves. And there was this one moment, and we brought some provisions to this family. And we got to pray with them. The situation was that this woman was there, and the translator told us what had happened, what was going on, and there was this teenage boy, and he was holding a toddler, and he had some disabilities, but he refuses, even though he could go to school, people would pay for him to go to school, he refuses to leave his mother's side because she's been raped so many times in these slums. So he stays there to protect her, and then this woman, she has a naked baby in her lap who has a fever that I've never felt on a child before. And so we're giving them this stuff and we're praying with them, and I've got one hand on the baby's head and one hand holding this woman's hand as we prayed. And I prayed with my eyes open and I held this woman's gaze, and it broke my heart. And I saw things that didn't need a translator. This desperation in this woman's eyes. And I remember I walked away, I had to just take a moment, and I'm walking through these slums. And I'm having a conversation with God about where I was about to go to plant a church in Ireland. And I said, God, this is heavy. Like, there's so much need here, and this is so different to where I'm going. And he said, Kristen, no, it's not. And I was like, what do you mean? And he said, Kristen, these people are living in conditions that you would deem unlivable. And he said, and so are those in Ireland. It's just a different kind of poverty. And I need you to be just as desperate for them as you were for that woman. And I need you to look in their eyes and see the same need. And so fast forward one night in Ireland, me and the volunteers that kind of live with me, we would go out for dinner, sometimes into the city, listen to music, as is the case in Ireland. Streets are filled. And often we would pray before we would go out. We would ask the Lord for opportunities. And sometimes nothing happened, and sometimes you'd end up talking to 15 people about Jesus. This one particular night stands out to me because I was tired. The volunteers that came with me, they're a good decade younger than me. And I just wanted to go home. I'd convinced them to go home, and so I had my hand on the app, because public transport at night in Ireland, public transport any time of day is pretty terrible. Sorry if there's any people here. And so got my hand on the app, basically like Uber, and standing there in the middle of the city on the main street, I've got my hand on the app and I just want to go home and I'm tired. And these two drunk people come up and they just start like talking to me, and they're like having a go at each other, and like they're bantering and stuff, and I'm like, yeah, but I'm tired, I want to go home, right? So I kind of like joked off, left them to my two volunteers while I concentrated on how we were going to get home. And then I looked up and I see this guy standing there, and I realized he was clearly sober. And so I joked with him as I was booking this ride. I said, oh, well, you must be the supervisor. And he said, oh, these two. And then he said, oh, you're Australian, hearing my accent. I said, yep, that's true. And he said, what are you doing here? And I said, oh, like, he said, are you on holidays? And I said, I wish I was on holidays. But I said, nah, I live here. And he said, well, like, what brought you to Ireland? I said, well, this is going to blow your mind, but I'm actually here to plant a church. And he was like, you know, asked him a bit about himself, and he's a project manager of a global brand. And so we're just having a chat, and then he says, can I ask you a question? He said, why would you do this? Why would you leave your country and your home and your family and everyone you know and come to the other side of the world, Ireland of all places, to plant a church? And I literally just said, hey man, I said, I know that religion has not done this country any favors. And I said, it never did me any favors. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. But all I can tell you is that my life was a complete train wreck. Complete train wreck. I should be dead multiple times over. But it was only when I found a relationship with Jesus, not religion, but a relationship with Jesus, that my life was changed, that I was rescued in ways that I can't even explain to you. And forgive me, but I just fervently believe that everyone deserves that opportunity. And he went to respond to me and he started trying to talk and he couldn't talk. And he said, and he started to break down, this man, this grown man, this project manager of a global brand on the main street in Cork, surrounded by drunk people on a Friday night. And he starts to weep. And he says, "Kristen, what's happening to me?" And I said, "JP, that's the presence of God." He said, "This has never happened to me before." And I said, "That's the presence of God. It's no mistake that we met right now." And he said, I said, "It's like he created you. He created you and you were made to be in relationship with him. So when you come into his presence, something in you just responds. And that's why you're crying right now." And he says to me, he said, "You know, I've got everything a man could want or need, but recently I've been feeling like there's just something missing and I feel like this is it." And I said, "You're right, JP. And the Lord has seen you searching and he has come to you tonight." And I asked if I could pray with him, and so I held this man's hand. Has he received Jesus? He didn't have an encounter with a church or religion, but with the presence of Jesus. And I simply ministered out of the reality, just 1 minute, of what God had done for me. That's all it was. It's what I have, I give to you. Because I believe everyone deserves that opportunity. And you know what? I went home and I cried. And I still cry to this day whenever I think about that night. Because I think of how close I was to missing it. That I could walk past and leave someone void of the very thing that they need, that I carry, simply because he wasn't sitting in a graveyard covered in dirt. And isn't that the reality for so many of us? Our hearts are moved very easily by obvious need. Our hearts are moved like for situations like that woman in the slum. I question if you were human, if you weren't moved by that. We're moved to action by these things. But God wants to open our eyes to see people that are living in a different kind of poverty and in a different kind of graveyard. Because they're all around us and we can't walk past them anymore. JP didn't know what he was missing. He just knew he needed something. And we have a lame and a blind and a broken world that doesn't know what they're missing. But you and I have been given it in equal measure. And I can hear some of you saying, "But Kristen, I was raised in church. I don't have your testimony." But notice JP, he said to me, "It wasn't what you said, but when you were saying it, something happened," right? It's not about what you do or what you say. It's about what you have on the inside of you. It's understanding that when his salvation came into your life, his currency, his spirit of power came into you. And that power was put there for people that don't have it. Romans 1:16 says this, and I want you to read this on the screen. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." What is it that brings everyone to salvation who believes? The power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The definition of gospel is, in short, the revelation of Christ. It's the account of what Christ has done. And this is about simply not being ashamed, not being driven to hide in safe spaces. The revelation of Christ, of what he's done for me, because I recognize it's not me that brings salvation, but the power of God within me. I don't need to give you a how-to today, because if you catch this revelation, it'll take care of itself. The King is returning. And as his co-workers, we can't receive the grace of God in vain. We need to be prepared to give an account for the hope that we have to a world that is void of it, because we're certainly going to give an account to the King. Let's not just invite people to church. Let's give them an encounter where they are. And let's stop expecting a lost, lame, broken and blind world to come and get their salvation, when the whole message of the gospel is that we're all sitting outside the temple gate. We're all cut off from the presence of God. But he came to us.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.